what I'm saying is that if these two guys are right, the enemy would love to just fill your life with pain and sorrow, and any part of your life that is not filled with love and pain and sorrow is the intervention of God taking care of you. Is that true? Do you think of another reason? I'm going to come over to the young people. Why is it that Sean, for example, how come that the devil doesn't lay all kinds of crap on you? Jesus. All right. So maybe you ought to be thankful. Otherwise, you could say, well, good luck. I live a good, clean, healthy life like Big Dave, and I eat the right foods, and I don't drink Coke or Mountain Dew. That would be lying in church, but... But do you hear what I'm saying? We either have to say, God is the one who's doing it for me, or else I'm lucky, I have good DNA and all that good stuff, or else God is holding the devil at bay in my life in most of the areas of pain and sorrow. Is that true? You really believe that?
Don't remember the specifics. Other people probably could fill it in for me. But she went to him and said, I need, you got to blah, blah, blah. He said, no, I don't. Why do I have to? And her response to him was, because God loves me. Or to that effect, right? You remember the story that I'm talking about? And that was essentially what she said. Because God loves me. Why should I give you millions of dollars? Because God loves me. Why should I let you blah, blah, blah? Because God loves me. That's what you're talking about.
Yeah.
I just thought that was...
And we ought to be thankful. How many of you would dare say, God loves me? Not me, you. Charlie, why does God love you? Because you're so good and handsome and...
Yes, that's what it is. I know that. That is obvious.
Why does God love you, Charlie?
I don't know.
Me too. Why in the world would God love me or Charlie, either one of us? Oh, you know. All right, say it loudly.
He made him to be just like he is.
So God loves Charlie because God created Charlie, and God has a place in his heart for Charlie because Charlie is what God created. And when he gets all done, you know what God does? He says, have you considered my servant Charlie? Can you believe that? And the angels of heaven get the message. They say, where's Charlie? And God says, man, are you ignorant? If you don't know where Charlie is, you're messed up, because I know where Charlie is. I created him, and I know exactly where he is, and I got a plan for him, and I'm working on my plan. And the angel says, well, how's Charlie doing? Well, sometimes he listens and sometimes he doesn't. That's because he goes to a church where the pastor sometimes listens, sometimes doesn't. And why am I blabbing all this morning? There's a reason for us being here, is to praise the Lord and give thanks. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have a sciatic nerve problem here this morning. I do have a sciatic nerve, but God has protected it this morning. I do have a head, but I don't have migraine headaches. God has protected me. There's an enemy who would love to lay all of that on me, but God has protected me. That's room enough to give thanks. Are you thankful? We're all safely here today, all 20 of us, safely here. You know why I got here safely? I am a good driver. And I drive carefully, and I keep the speed limit at all times. Oh, yes. And you can no way guarantee that you could get here safely except for the mercy of God. Because there really are. Some people are they intend to do well, but they have fed themselves so much alcohol or drugs, they don't know which way the road is going. And so the car goes the wrong way in spite of them. We should be thankful. Well, anyways, we should praise the Lord. Oh, yeah, no doubt Mother Nature is hard at work keeping your car on the road. And Lady Luck. They're sisters. We got a whole new theology going here. We're going to worship the Lord, and I'd like you to worship the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What if you do have a bad back? Not sciatic nerve, but a bad back. It's an attack, and we have an enemy who wants to mess with us. And we have a God who keeps us. And let me tell you this. You say, well, all you can do is ask God and he'll heal you. Yeah, that's true, but there's also one other element. God's at work. The scriptures say that God is at work in every situation for your good. He's at work. And I would like to tell him how to work. And I like to say, you fix this, this, and this, and everything will be fine. But do you remember where we started this morning? We started this morning when everything is fine, we don't need God. Is that true where we started? We feel like we don't need God. I can handle this, and off we go to fix it. And so some few things in our lives are put there to keep us humble enough to focus on the importance of loving and serving God. We're going to worship the Lord. I hope that you can tune in and worship the Lord with us with meaning and understanding, not just do a thing that you do on Sunday mornings. Let's worship the Lord together.
Let's just read the first verse of the song that we're about to sing. Let's do it together. You ready? Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Let's go to the next one, actually, and just read it, and then we'll sing it. Next one. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. It is to worship him in his protection and keeping, and even in his allowing of difficulty that challenges us and moves us further into him. Let's sing.
Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be.
Can we sing that again? That's a good verse.
Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Oh, light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the just life's glory dead. And from the ground there blossoms red, that life shall endless be.
Thank you, dear Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can trust your love, your light, your joy, your sovereignty to do good by us in the pleasures and in the difficulties. You are good and we love you.
The fullness of the Godhead knit with our humanity, flesh and bone so near in the heart of God inseparably. I know, and I believe you are the Lord. I know, and I believe you are. Sweet collision of justice and mercy. Your burden is light, and your yoke is easy. I know, and I believe you are the Lord. I know, and I believe you are. To know you, Lord, to touch your wounded side, and know the joy of my reward. I know, and I believe you are the Lord. I know, and I believe you are the Lord.
Choose to believe. Thank you for your help. Help our unbelief. Continuously believe and press in toward believing you.
I'm afraid. You calm and still my beating heart. You stay the same. When hope is just a distant thought, you take my pain. And you lead me to the cross. What love is this that you gave your life for me and made a way for me to know you? And I confess you're always in love for me. You're all I need. I look to you. I see the scars upon your hands and hold the truth. That when I can, you always can. I'm standing here beneath the shadow of the cross. I'm overwhelmed that I keep finding open arms. What love.
Confession.
It made a way for me to know you, and I confess you're always in love for me. You're all I need. Jesus, in your suffering, you thought of me. Jesus, in your suffering, you were reaching. You thought of me.
Oh,
Jesus, in your suffering, you were reaching. You thought. Jesus, in your suffering, you were reaching. You thought of me. What love is this that you gave your life for me and made a way for me to know you? And I confess you're always enough for me. You're all I need.
What love is this that you gave your life for me and made a way for me to know you?
We confess that you are always, always, always enough. Always enough. Thank you.
mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love, your love,
your love,
higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trials and the change. One thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love, oh, your love, your love. On and on and on and on it goes, for it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never, ever have to be afraid. One thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, and never runs out on me. Your love, your love, your love, your love. Covered by the power of your great love, my debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love. Never gives up. is and never gives up, never runs out on me.
Thank you that your love keeps chasing us down, that it never fails, that it never gives up, it keeps pursuing. Your loving kindness and mercy shall pursue after us all the days of our life. Your love never fails. It never gives up. Thank you.
Let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God, and I will see how great, how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end. Beginning and the end, the God of three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Worthy of worship. Clothed in rainbow. Flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
We adore you, King of Kings. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you. Holy, holy, holy are you. And we worship you. We worship you.
This week we have box building on Wednesday evening, and then food pantry on Thursday evening. Those of you that are involved, please be ready to do your part. You don't think I'm turned on? Am I on? Yeah, okay. You need a hearing aid or a prayer for healing. This morning, I have a very complex message to share with you, and only the very smart will handle it. And since you're all smart, I think you'll handle it nicely. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for your patience with us and your grace and mercy that you pour out upon us. I pray this morning that as we gather to consider your word and your call to our lives, I pray that we would be humble enough to receive your word and willing to obey in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you aware that if you're prideful, you don't hear the correction or direction from others? That's one of the major problems of pride. You get it all figured out yourself. You don't need to hear from anybody. Anybody here that's so full of pride you can't hear? No, I don't see any hands. So nobody's volunteering for that role. So I'm going to assume that you're all here to listen to hear. Am I not working right? How many of you don't want to hear me anyways? Okay. Jocelyn got healed. All right. In the papers that I just handed you out, there's a box that has some scriptures to be read responsively. And I suppose that you can see it in the box as black and blue. That's the box, the side that has black and blue on it. And I'd like you to read that in responsively with me as we go through Psalms chapter 2. Begins like this. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying,
let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them.
Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.
I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware.
Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the King, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled.
How blessed are all who take refuge in him.
This is a Psalm of David. It's right out of the second chapter of the Psalms, and it speaks of the kingdoms of the earth. And I want you to see and collect what he's saying here. He's pointing out that the nations are in an uproar against something or someone. Do you see that he is against, the nations are against, and the rulers of the nations, the King James refers to them, the heathen, and the rulers of the nations are railing against God and his anointed. Do you find that to be true? In a secular society, even we become secular in our thinking. One of the major differences, and I want you to please listen to this for just a moment. One of the major differences between the laws of God and the secular realm versus the godly, the spiritual realm versus the godly realm, one of the major differences is that the secular realm deals with externals and God deals with internals. And so the problem with a secular thinking person is this: I haven't robbed the bank, I'm pretty good. I didn't kill anybody, I'm doing well. I don't even cuss and curse. You see, we're talking about external, external, external. As long as I look okay externally, I'm good. That is the secular view. How much of the church operates in the secular view? Because now God's view has to do with the internal. Are you with me so far? And he wants to know what's going on the inside. Man looks at the outward appearance. That's a secular view. But God looks at the heart. And what is he looking at there? Pride, selfishness, jealousy, envy, unforgiveness. You see, the secular world can't address those. How do you address selfishness? Or supposing there's unforgiveness, it doesn't even know that it exists. And so the secular world never touches that. But that's the thing that God is looking at. You with me so far? Isn't that profound? Aren't you glad you came to church today to understand the difference between the secular view and the spiritual view? And the one that God is interested in is the spiritual view. It's man who looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Now, flip the page over for just a moment, and we'll come back to that. We'll come back again. But in the box on the red side of the paper, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says to them, Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, mercy, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." All right. Do you see the difference? We have an external, you tithe. You figure out how much you owe, you gave 10%, good for you. But you ignore the internal, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Going on, Jesus keeps on going. I mean, he's on a roll. "You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, close the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." All right, follow that thought. Jesus says, examine the inside, get that straightened out, and the external will happen automatically. Is that what he's saying there? Deal with the inside. That's what God's interested in. If you'll deal with your pride, if you'll deal with your selfishness, if you deal with your unforgiveness, well, let's take unforgiveness all by itself. Then you won't kill somebody out of anger because you dealt with it. You follow what I'm saying? You follow what Jesus is saying. That's even more important. And he says to them, "You blind Pharisees, you guys don't even understand the problem. You're so blind you don't understand that the real issue is to do with what's in your heart. You blind Pharisees, don't you know that it's not what's outside that really makes a difference, it's what's inside?" Verse 27, "Woe to you." What does woe to you mean? You're in trouble. Bad stuff is coming in your direction. How about you? Are you interested in knowing what bad stuff would come in your direction and avoid it if you could? Okay, so Jesus is saying, hey guys, Bad stuff is coming at you, so pay attention. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside you haven't robbed the bank or shot anybody, or you appear beautiful. Outside you look nice, but inside you're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. There's a lawlessness that is internal as well as a lawlessness which is external, according to Jesus. And his idea was the external, you're doing, he says the scribes and Pharisees, you're doing fine externally, but internally you're breaking every law of God that is available. You're full of lawlessness. That's a pretty nasty statement. No wonder they crucified him. Somebody start talking to you about your inner attitudes. Get off my case. You can't prove that's true. How many of you know that's one of the most wonderful responses that you can give about selfishness or arrogance or pride or unforgiveness? You can't prove that. Leave me alone. The problem is that we're not dealing with man. We're dealing with God. And God doesn't have to deal with it. He knows exactly what's going on in the inside. That's the thing he's interested in. That's the thing he's looking at. And that's the thing that he wants to address in the church today. Now, flipping back to the other side again, I want you to stumble through the Psalms passage. Why are the nations in an uproar? I want to ask you a question. Would you say that the nations of the earth are in an uproar now, or not so much? Can you name a continent where there isn't an uproar ongoing? How about Antarctica? Maybe Antarctica, there's a certain amount. There's a problem there too. Okay, so we have an uproar everywhere around the world. Is that safe to say? Why are the nations in an uproar? What's going on? What's the problem? Why have the kings of the earth and the rulers taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? Now here's the issue. He's beginning to say, not only are the nations, the heathen, are in uproar, the leaders of the nations are in uproar, and they are taking counsel together. And basically what they're saying is, we do not want to be subject to the law of God. And I want you to hear this. They're not saying we don't want to be against the law of murder. We just don't want you dealing with unforgiveness, pride, selfishness, or whatever else is in the internal. We don't want God telling us what the internal needs to be dealt with. And so the nations are in uproar because they don't want God's sovereign work in their inner being. And God's sovereign work in the inner being is what's necessary to bring order to our world. Down at the bottom of that same page, underneath the box, it says, all truth is relative, which equals a drifting. There are absolute truths, which equals being anchored. Most of you have lived long enough to see that the nation America, the United States of America, is drifting. I'm a little bit older than most of you, but I can remember when there was a certain understanding of what truth was, certain legitimate standards that we generally as a nation believed in and stood by. And when somebody drifted away from that, there was a general agreement that that was a wrong thing and that thing needs to stop. And when the person did it, they were ashamed that they did the wrong thing. Now, in my life, 60 years later, I'm just deleting the first 17 years. I didn't know anything when I was 17 years old. But since then, I have understood the drifting. And now we can't even decide what is good or what is bad. We, as a nation, we don't look at what is true or false. All we are interested in, my opinion, what I think. And the conflicts that are ongoing in Washington, D.C. have to do with, we don't want to know the facts. We just want to express our opinion. And you keep your mouth shut because I don't want to hear your opinion. The nations are in uproar against the absolutes that God operates in. And let me just say this. I remember, you see, most of you are not old enough to remember, but I can remember, maybe most of you do, I don't know. But do you remember when relativism began to become, that's, everybody has a right to their own opinion. It's okay. There are no absolutes. Get out of my face. All right, so I can remember when that began to be featured and it began to be a place of operation. And where have we come with relativism? Just stay with me. There are no absolutes. We are at a place now where we can't even define whether a man is a woman or a man. It depends on how he happens to feel that particular day. And if he feels like a woman, it doesn't matter what his body looks like or his genetic code looks like. It doesn't matter. If he feels like a woman, he's a woman. He can even talk in a high voice if he wants to. That's the end. Well, it's not the end. We're on the road of relativism to the point where nothing is left as an absolute. We can't even have a conversation. Because if Betsy and I are beginning to have a conversation and she doesn't like where I'm going, she just changes the subject. Well, I think blah, 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 blah. Well, she has a right to think whatever she wants to think. I got to respect her thinking, whatever it is. And maybe she's right and I'm wrong. Gee, there's no absolute. George.
One of the reason that you need to have no absolutes is because if there is a right and a wrong on the outside, then there's a right or a wrong on the inside, and that right or a wrong on the inside requires a God. And so the rejection of truth is a necessary outcome of the rejection of God, because if you don't reject truth, then you have to have a God, okay? And so then the issue, it's not that the rejection of truth is convenient. It's not, okay? It's not that the rejection of truth is workable. It's not. Everybody knows that. I mean, it's easy to, I mean, let's face it, you want to do anything, you have to have some truth to start with, okay, and to accomplish that. Or you have to agreement about truth in order to do something together. But even for you to do something, to stand up means that you have to believe in gravity and other things, okay? So the rejection of truth isn't convenient. It's necessary if you are to be able to reject God because you want to do your own thing. Now, here's the funny thing. You have to reject truth because you want to reject God. God was the one that said you can have your own opinion anyway. But you have to reject me to do it. You have to decide whether you're going to believe me or not believe me. Those are the options. But it's curious that the reason for throwing my brain in the garbage is because I need to reject God. That's the reason.
And here it is in this passage. We'll start right at the top. Why are the nations in uproar? Why do the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed? And this is, I think, is prophetic concerning Jesus. Stand against God, or Yahweh, and his anointed, Jesus. They said, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. There's the nations and the people are saying, We don't want this. But as for me, he who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. God is not having a nervous breakdown. This is not threatening to him. He has established a kingdom. He has a king. He has a kingdom. And you can blast all you want to. He chuckles. And I don't think it's laughter in terms of pure joy. I think it's mockery. He's saying, you guys, you don't know where you're going with this. This is mockery. He laughs at them in a sense of mockery. And then, verse 5, I want you to see what the Bible says. Sometimes we ought to read the Bible once in a while. Then he speaks to them in his anger. Notice that he has gone from scoffing at them, laughing at them, to responding to them in anger. That's what it says. And he terrifies them in his fury, saying, but as for me, this is God speaking, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. God has established a kingdom, and he has established the king of the kingdom, which is Jesus. And he says, I have done this. And his response toward the nations who rail against him is one of, first of all, mockery, saying, you guys think you're so smart? You're incredibly stupid. And he mocks them. But then it's followed by anger, the wrath of God. This is not a pretty picture. God has established a kingdom and a king, and you have rejected both him, the kingdom, and the king. And so God says to his king, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. There is a promise given to Jesus. And he says, God says to Jesus, you ask of me, and I'll give you the nations. And he has given us an assignment to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. There is a good news. That God has determined and purposed to draw out of every nation people who will be the sons of the living God. And he says to his son Jesus, ask of me. And the scriptures say that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. It gives us something to do therefore as well. Verse 10 begins like this. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment and take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and that you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. There is a warning here that is very serious. In the course of time, the Christian church has put a different picture in God's face, that he is always smiling, loving, and compassionate. And he is, except when he isn't. And there are times when God says, I've had enough of that. And it has been true in the past, and it has been, ancient past, in the near recent past, and it is true in the present. There is a time when God says, I've had enough of that. And he says, I'm not going to put up with it anymore. And there's a wrath or an anger that God represents. I would just want to comment on the anger of God. Nancy wasn't here at the early part of the service, so you're going to have to instruct Nancy about the importance of... where's the mic? Maybe I can use this one. Okay, I'm gonna have Al explain to Nancy about how is it that Nancy doesn't have sciatic nerve today Who would like to give it to her? You don't, do you? No sciatic nerve problem today. And how about a migraine? Got a migraine? No migraine either. How about a bad back? Nope. Oh, she doesn't have any of those three things, as far as we can tell. And so why doesn't she have those three things? And what should she, what might happen? Tell us. And why doesn't she?
The grace and mercy of God.
Loudly. Is it on? Only the, yeah. Is it up?
The grace and mercy.
All the way up.
Yep.
And who would like to lay on her a sciatic problem or a migraine headache?
The enemy, the devil.
And why is it that he hasn't done that?
Because God loves her and won't let him.
Are you sure? How about Mother Nature? Maybe Mother Nature just stands between.
Pretty sure not.
Not Mother Nature?
Nope.
How about Mother Nature? Lady Luck.
No.
All right, so the reason she doesn't have migraines today or sciatic problem or bad back isn't because she's smart, well-fed, happy. It's because God protects her.
Correct.
Do you really believe that, Al?
Yep.
That's the truth. That's the truth. All right. So are you sure it's not Lady Luck or Mother Nature?
Pretty sure.
Pretty sure. So what I was going to talk about was the wrath of God. Now, if God was really wanted to show the wrath of God toward Nancy, you know, all he'd have to do is just say, okay, Nancy, you're on your own. I'm out of here. Help yourself. What's going to happen? Do you see it? The wrath of God doesn't have to. He doesn't have to find someplace to, a sciatic nerve problem. Wham! He doesn't have to do anything. He can counsel. He can count on the devil himself to do that. And so all he has to do is back away, and Nancy's in bad trouble. You better be thankful that God loves you, Nancy, and that he isn't backing away from you, and it isn't because you're such a wonderful person either. It's because he loves you. We started this with this question: why are the nations in an uproar? And the answer is, they have rejected God and his Christ. They've rejected his kingdom. They said, we're going to do it ourselves. And the natural, the obvious response is chaos of all sorts. And ultimately, do you suppose, I'm going to ask you, Dave, do you suppose World War II was just a random happening, or do you suppose the nations being in an uproar begin to blow up all over the place?
I suspect that God removing his protection.
The opportunity for the enemy to come in like a flood. All right, you're a bad guy. I could tell you that. But here's the deal. What we didn't share with Nancy earlier, and we should have, because it leaves her at a disadvantage, but we started off with the idea this morning that when things are good, we tend to think, I can handle this, God. You can take a break. Which is the beginning of the slipping away from the provision of God. We don't really recognize it. We're being kind to him. He's a busy man or busy something. And he's busy God, being God. And so we sort of let him, give him a break. I can handle this. And so we take the good parts of our lives and we say, I can handle this, God. You can take a break. I mean, aren't you tired after ruling the earth for all these years? Take a break. I can handle this. But when things are difficult, we say, oh, God, I need you. I love you. I'm ready for you to step into my life again. And so why then do we have the difficulties? To keep us just humble enough so that we
hang on to God just a little bit. Because if everything was peaches and cream, the tendency would be to drop him altogether. Now, you want to argue with that? Anytime that it's not peaches and cream, it's an opportunity for us to exercise our faith, reach into God, and draw him into our lives. And look for the place where we have somehow rejected or excluded or just run on ahead without him. Say it again. Like Job, it was a test. It was simply a test. And tests are never fun. At least I never found tests to be fun. I always like to avoid the test. And the test is not so much for God to find out what we're made of, it's for us to find out. And we find out in big time, big hurry, whether we're serious about God or not. In the test, let me tell you, in the test, when the thing is difficult, how serious are you about God? You say, I'm just mad, that's all. Well, not a very good test result there. But when in the testing time we run toward God and say, oh God, I need your help here. Where is it that you're working in my life? And invite him in. There is life in abundance. All right, let's get back to the notes. The last part of verse 12 is this. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. It started off with the nations in a turmoil. Why are the nations in an uproar? It ends with a personal thing. How blessed are all those who trust in him. Question that puts before us is, are you one who takes refuge in God? Is that the focus of your life? Is that what you're seeking? And recognizing this, that God is interested in dealing with the internal aspects of your life, as well as the external, primarily internal. Because as he deals with the external take care of themselves. His interest is in your heart. And he, at great cost, purchased the possibility of him moving internally. All right, moving back to the other side of the page. I want to, before we go there, I'm going to ask you a question. Does October 8th and 9th mean anything to anybody? This is just this last week, 8th and 9th. Pat? Yeah, I guess. If you are talking about Yom Kippur and the Jewish holiday, Yom Kippur, is the 8th and 9th. Why do we have two dates? Because we don't know how to write a calendar. You start on the 8th, you go through the 9th. You know, that's how the calendar reads in the Jewish. So 6 o'clock on the 8th is the beginning of Yom Kippur, and the 9th is Yom Kippur. And what do the Jews do on Yom Kippur? Does anybody know? Besides fight a war, we remember that. They repent. All right, what else? Well, I'm going to talk to you for just a little bit. Repentance, the big issue in Yom Kippur has to do with atonement. And atonement has to do with being made one with God again, being made right with God. And I want to talk to you about five elements of Yom Kippur. This is the gospel according to George. There's five aspects that go in there. Obviously, there's the high priest. And on Yom Kippur, for the first time of the year, he'll go into the Holy of Holies to put blood on the Ark of the Covenant. All right, so the high priest. There are two goats. You've heard of the scapegoat, right? And there's two goats. One goat dies for the sins of the nation. The other goat is the scapegoat and gets set free. And then there are two priests that are involved. The high priest... Well, let me just process it with you. The high priest, before Yom Kippur actually gets underway, the high priest kills a bullock or a bull for his own sins and for the sins of his own household.
And then he washes. He makes himself clean as he knows how to be clean, puts on a linen garment. And then he goes to the temple, and there in the temple, he is presented with two goats. And one, they're representing, they're going to be sacrificed. One of them will be sacrificed, one will be set free. And the high priest chooses one of them, which becomes a sacrificial goat for the nation, for the sins of the nation. The other goat is set free. So while the high priest is doing the sacrifice of one goat, representing a blood sacrifice for the sins of the nation, the other goat is being set free. The high priest actually lays his hands on the other goat, releasing the sins of the people on the other goat. And one dies, and one goes free. The two other priests that are involved, remember I said there's two other priests? One of the priests, after the sacrifice, they take the leftovers of the sacrifice outside the wall and burn them, which is what they did with sin offerings. They got rid of everything left over. Outside the city walls, burned. The other goat, the other priest, took the scapegoat and led him outside the walls and let him go free. And the people used to watch to see these priests come back. And here comes the priest with the harness of the scapegoat and comes back in, showing that he had let him go free. Now, I think it's a very interesting picture, but I want you to see this, that Jesus was all three of those. He is the high priest. He was the sacrifice. He set you free. And he was, how's that?
He was free. He went into hell.
All right, that's Peter. He went into hell and preached to the spirits of hell that had gone before, and then?
And then he came up out of hell, setting everyone free, including himself.
Yep. And so there's a picture here that only Jesus fulfilled. It took five elements to accomplish what Jesus himself, because you needed a... He didn't die and stay dead. He lives forever, making intercession for us. He leads us into freedom. He's the King of Glory. All right, so that's the picture of Yom Kippur. That was celebrated October 8th and 9th of this year by the Jewish people. Some Messianic Jews understand the fulfillment of that and understand that it's all wrapped up in Jesus. The whole picture is wrapped up in Jesus. And I'd like us to read these other verses of Scripture, and then I'll talk a little bit more about Yom Kippur. And first one is Hebrews chapter 7, starting with verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and crushed, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those other high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for himself and then for the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. This is the fulfillment of Yom Kippur through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and onward. Christ appears as a high priest of good things to come. For he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 10, verse 3. Well, actually, we're into verse 10. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. He's talking about the sacrifices that ongoingly at the temple, year by year, For it is impossible for the goats, the blood of goats and bulls and goats to take away sin. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, that is Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made the footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere hearts and full assurance of faith, knowing our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christ, 1 Peter 3, verse 18 and on, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time, never sinned, but died for sinners to bring safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to a life of the Spirit. It's in that passage, 1 Peter, that Jocelyn was talking about. In that passage, it talks about him going and preaching to those in the place of the dead. The picture here throughout is picture of Yom Kippur wrapped up in one person, Jesus. Yom Kippur in the earlier tradition was a time when individuals and the nation repented before God, recognizing that they had sinned against God and there was a need for forgiveness. It was understood. And sometimes they'd have week-long getting ready times as well as the day of Yom Kippur. And the two goats represented, one goat represented the sin of the individuals and nations of the past, and that's dealing with the sin of the past. And the one that set free somehow was understood that there was the promise of God for the next year. There was a moment in time when that which was done in the past was covered. And at the same time, there was a promise for that which that next year was covered by the grace of God. You notice that I talked about there was five elements to the event. Five for me, not everybody has numbers that they view as important, but for me, five has always been the grace of God, and simply because there's five letters in the word grace. But I recognize as well that there's five letters in the word mercy. And so I see that this is a promise for that which was of the past, mercy, and a promise for that which is ahead, grace. And that promise is fulfilled in Christ. He takes care of the past, and he takes care of the future. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus, he didn't say, "Here's my cousin Jesus." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Yom Kippur was for the nation. That's why we talked about the nations. Yom Kippur was for the individual. As individuals, they came to the temple. And they stood outside the temple. As individuals, they watched the sacrificial ceremony. As individuals, they watched the refuse being taken out and burned. and they watched the lamb, the goat that was set free, going out, being set free. They watched as individuals and as a nation. God was ministering his peace to a nation individually, one at a time. This morning, we don't do Yom Kippur because the Lamb of God has come. And Jesus, once for all time, accomplished what it took five to do back then. Once for all time, he dealt with the sin. And once for all time, he offers us a freedom and a future. He is the King of Glory. He deserves that name. Why do the nations, why are the nations in an uproar? Why do they imagine a vain thing? Because they don't know the King of Glory. The invitation this morning is we're going to have communion, which Jesus introduced to his disciples with the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do you remember the rest of this? "Until I come." It is remembrance. I want you to get this. Once for all time, from before when time began to when time ends, he covered the base. Once for all time, mercy was granted. Once for all time, grace is available. Once for all time. And today, as we come to the communion table, I want us to do this in remembrance of him who once for all time has made provision for us. Something that was done once, but it is available for all time. And it is so essential. I want to talk a moment to just the few young people that are left here. Young people, pay attention right now. Our nation is in critical state. It's unraveling at an unbelievable rate. I expect I'll exit before it blows up. But you kids are going to face the reality of a nation that has rejected God. And that won't be a pretty picture. There is, say Betsy, a little louder because I can't hear you. Say again. Oh, yes. Yes. There is hope that God would even yet rescue us. But I want you to hear this. Young people, hear this. You won't be rescued by a politician. Get this. There will be no politician that will rescue this nation. It can't be done. If you really want to know how this nation can be saved from the disaster that it's heading into, it will take a great Messiah. The problem has been they rejected the King of Glory. Why are the nations in an uproar? They rejected the King of Glory. How can they be saved? Turn back and draw in the King of Glory. That is the message. Young people, you will face it. Whether, you know, the truth is, I expect if we don't have the revival in the next 2 or 3 years, if we don't have a major nation-shaking revival, I may not escape before the disaster comes. It come. But if we have that revival, you guys have hope for your future. I want to just invite you all to recognize that our hope is not in a political party or a particular person other than that particular person, Jesus Christ. If we don't find our safety, our refuge in him, even if the nation doesn't blow up, if we don't find our refuge in him, we have lost. the beauty of what we see here today, if there's any beauty to be seen at all, we can look at the nations of the world and say, man, are we in trouble. You don't have to go to church to figure that out. You can figure that out just by reading the newspaper. Well, some of the newspapers. The trouble is real. And the danger is significant. The rescue is only available through Jesus Christ. There is no nation, no person, no group of people that are able to rescue our nation or the nations of the world from this time in history. It will take an act of God. This morning, we will come to the place of taking communion together. And we do this in remembrance of him, remembering that once for all time, he made provision. All time as far as we can look in the past, all time as far as we can look in the future, he has made a provision. Grace and mercy are found in him. I would like you to join me up here at the front, around the table. I'd like us to just gather all the way around the table and share together. Hand me that sheet. There's come right around the table all the way around, so we got room all the way around. Yes. Well, I've got a pair of glasses. I guess I can see this. Come right around down this way. That's good. Just notice this, that God said, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. God says, I've made my decision. I've made my choice. I'm doing what I'm doing. You can do whatever you want to do, but I've decided what I'm going to do. I want you to get the sort of like, meh, if you don't like it, drop dead. I mean, I'm trying to, you get the message. I'm not about to compromise. I'm not going to say, oh, well, fine, if you have a better idea, we'll do what you want to do. It's not that. He says, I have installed my king. Love him or leave him. Your choice. On the back page of this thing, the last line in that says, how blessed are those who take refuge in him. And the instruction is, choose today. You choose today. Betsy, would you come here, please? And each of you, each of us will choose today what we will do with his invitation. I have installed my king. God says, the sovereign of the universe. I've decided. This is who I've decided. Like it or lump it. That's the way it's going to be. If you don't like it, go to hell. That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? That's just truth. Who said truth? That's the truth. It's simple as that. God is not saying, hey, let's vote on it. Maybe we'll vote Jesus in, or maybe we'll vote him out. God says, forget voting. I've decided he's the king, like it or lump it. Simple as that. Get in or get out. How do you like that for an arrogant way? He's God. He can't be arrogant. He can't be arrogant. Not because it's wrong. Everything that he is, he's the best of everything. And for him, the only way for him not to be arrogant would be to lie. He'd have to say, I can't handle that. Well, he's not about to say that either. Aren't you glad you came to church today? All right, I'm going to ask Betsy, who's full of mercy and grace. Bless the cup.
Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you that you are the sacrifice, that you would do that so that we could belong to Father. and you. I just thank you today. I thank you for these, your children, and I thank you for you.
Amen.
Amen.
We're going to pass this around from person to person. I'd like you to say, this is the blood of Jesus, or shed for you. And just say it to the next person. We're done. We're good. This is the blood of Jesus shed for you, Betsy. You better get a full one. I'd like you to drink half of your cup when we do this. First half is for you. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the remission of sins of many. This morning, we participate. We believe. We receive the mercy of our Father through Jesus Christ. Take and drink half of it. Now I'd like you to say, Father, I want to extend your covenant to my family. I release blessings of covenant to those in my world in Jesus' name. So would you just say that, and then say, take and drink. Betsy to give us the words of that old hymn. We try to do it. There's power in the blood. And, but I have to listen to the word. You could sing it, but I'm more interested in getting the words
there's
across
a book.
Than just sing a song.
I can do it.
Okay. I want you to hear the words. We could sing the song, but you can skip the chorus, but give us the words.
Would you be free from the burden of sin?
All right. Would you be free? Would you like to be free
Question.
Of the burden? The burden. There's power it's in the blood. What?
Would you or evil a victory win?
How would you like to get walk over the top of it? Wouldn't you like to just put that behind you? There's power in the blood. Just read those two.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? Would you, over evil, a victory win?
Amen. That's what we want.
There's power in the blood.
That's what we did this morning. Go ahead.
Would you be free from your passion and pride? Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's power in the blood.
How about your passion? I don't know what your passions are. But, you know, we think of passion as your love and everything. But let me tell you something. Whatever things you love, maybe football or getting even. Would you like to be free of ungodly passions and pride?
Yes.
This power in the blood. It's the blood of Jesus.
Would you be?
What is driving you? What is driving you?
Whether it's the love of football, or whether it's anger and anxiety that forces me to murder someone, it's the passion that's driving you.
Any number of things can be the passionate drive of our lives, but there's power in the blood to set us free. What?
And what we'd like to do is be the power that drives us. Be the power.
Absolutely.
What God wants from us.
Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? Would you live daily His praises to sing?
There's power in the blood. And so, Father, we just, as we wrap this up this morning, we want to recognize that there is supernatural power in the blood of Jesus that was shed. We recognize there was a limited throughout the ages for the young Kippur. There's limited blessing, relationship, building relationship. But all of that was pointed to Jesus and the coming of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, which would accomplish perfectly all things. And we look for that in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your abundant grace that once for all time, something was accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ. For all time, in the cross of Jesus Christ, something was accomplished for us here today. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that. And we receive it. Amen. Well, blessings on you. Thank you for coming to church today. We talked a lot this morning about healing. I have a cold. I believe that healing is a part of the thing that Jesus did, so I want healing for my, be done with the cold. Anybody else want something else you'd like to be?
There's a lot of the coldies all around.
So, let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I release healing by the blood of Jesus Christ, healing for those that have colds around about, healing in Jesus' name. We release the power of the provision of the cross in Jesus' name. All the people say.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Anyone else? Anything else? And Father, we just pray for Peter and we release the grace of God into him in Jesus' name, supernatural, abundant favor of God, that you would accomplish all that you have purposed to do for and in Peter, in Jesus' name. And all the people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else with any particular need? Going once? Going twice? You just bought the whole package. Take the whole package. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.
That was really sweet.
It sure was.